Good morning, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here, and I appreciated what I heard from Brother Leroy about our ancestors, and that is important. Our history, our background, and we sang a song about faith of our fathers. You know, it's one thing to sing about someone else's faith. And maybe be lacking in our own. Where is your faith? Where is my faith? Where is our faith this morning? What is our faith? Our fathers left a declaration, a legacy of their faith. What are we doing with our faith? In one sense, we cannot enter the kingdom on their faith, or live the life in the kingdom on their faith. We have to have faith personally and live out our faith in obedience to the will of God. I appreciated what Brother Leroy shared with us. I would like to, for a message this morning, have you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And begin reading in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Excuse me. Here it tells us that God's word is quick and powerful. Quick in this context means it is a living word. It is a powerful word. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces. We notice here that God's word does something. It divides asunder soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. And God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I would like to look briefly this morning, the power of the Word of God. The power of God's Word. And in one sense, we cannot describe it, we cannot explain it, and we cannot analyze or diagnose the processes in how God's word works. But we do have the privilege this morning of believing the word of God in spite of the inadequacy of our reason to analyze and figure it all out. We can believe. Faith goes beyond reason. Faith believes the Word of God. Though it does not understand, faith believes, and Hebrews says, Paul says, through faith we understand. We don't understand so we can believe, but we believe and then we begin to understand. Through faith we understand. And what does Paul say that we understand? Through faith. In chapter 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through faith we understand that. And I like to say we are being bombarded in our society with the exact opposite of what the Word of God says. This thing of evolution. People no longer generally believe in the creation account or the account of creation. And I think we can deduct from that they do not believe the Word of God. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Framed by the Word of God. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning, boom. Or in the beginning, bang. It says, in the beginning, God. Who is God? We can read in the prophets the visions that God and the glimpses that God has given to the prophets and recorded in His Word of who He is and what He is like. Characteristics, His attributes, and they are everlasting and they are eternal. They are immutable. They are unchangeable. What God is, He always is. Psalms refers over and over again to the power of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God, the wisdom of God. We read that He is full of mercy, slow to anger, full of compassion, and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. That is so beautiful. And it is so unlike our fallen nature and attitude. We are ready for revenge. That is why it's easy to take the gun, like Leroy was saying, and do away with your enemy. Revenge. But God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. He could have, and no one could have charged Him with being unjust, banished every one of us into the bottomless pit by the power of His Word. You sinned, you're guilty. You're condemned into the bottomless pit. But God is full of mercy, slow to anger, full of compassion. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is omnipotent and He is omniscient. We read in Hebrews 4. That He sees everything about everything all the time. There is nothing hid from Him anytime, any place, any moment. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. There's a scripture that says He understands our thought afar off. I believe that is saying we can have the thought, and prior to us speaking the thought that we are thinking, God knows it. In the beginning, God, omnipotent, full of wisdom, full of power, full of life. What does it say? In the beginning, God created. He framed the worlds, created the heaven and the earth. Now notice, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Can you imagine with me this great darkness, this huge void? The earth was without form, no form, and void, empty, barren, desolate, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And as God's Spirit is moving on the face of the waters, over this void, over this formless void, God's Spirit is moving. And as God's Spirit is moving, then we read, and God said. God spoke into this silence of darkness, or the darkness of this silence. God spoke the eternal living word. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be, and there was. And God saw the light, that it was good. And time and again, we read, and God said, and there was. Through faith, we understand the worlds were formed by the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word has the power within it to bring something out of nothing. Where there is void, where there is no form, the Word of God speaks. And out of that darkness, when God spoke, came the light. And God said, it is good. And we read time and again, God saw that it was good. And when God created man in his own likeness, after his own image, created he them male and female. And God says, it is very good. And I like to remind us of this great truth. If I have it correctly, we read at least 9 times in Genesis chapter 1 where God says, and he created, let the earth bring forth fruit, herbs, the animals, the trees, the flowers, the birds, the animal kingdom, elephants, tigers, rhinoceroses, all of the animals. God says, each produces after its kind. Each produces after its kind. After its kind. You read 9 times. After its kind. The Word of God has placed that. A cat reproduces a cat. An acorn reproduces an oak. Not a peach. And an oak tree produces an acorn, not a mustard seed. It reproduces after its kind. Why? Because of the power of the Word of God. God created them male and female to reproduce after their kind. And it amazes me. Brother Leroy talked about the homosexuals and the lesbians. It is impossible to produce after that kind. It is an impossibility. God did not design it that way, and it does not operate that way. Each species, whether it's vegetation, animal kingdom, produces after its kind. You plant radishes. You plant red beets. You plant sweet corn. You plant sweet potatoes. And that is what you get. It produces after its kind. Why? Because of the word of the Lord. God's word is quick and God's word is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word. I want to remind us that God's word is a living word. And God's word will do for individuals what nothing else can do or will do. God's word is capable of doing, and God's word will do that. We read in the book of Isaiah, where God tells Isaiah that my word is like the rain that comes down from heaven and it waters the earth. In chapter 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Notice this. Seed and bread. Seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. This is a beautiful verse, and there's a lot in here that we don't have time to look into. But I would like to put it in this context this morning. Here it says, the word produces, it is like a seed. It gives its seed to the sower, and it is bread to the eater. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then in the Gospel of John, John puts it in these terms. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of chapter 1, he puts it this way, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The seed begotten, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory, the glory of the living Word of God, called Jesus, as he walked among men, as he walked where we walk, and as he lived like you and I live. Deity, the Word becoming flesh, the Word incarnate, the Word being sent and prospering in the thing that God the Father sent it to prosper in. And where did he send this living Word? Where did he send this Word into? A world condemned and guilty before him, vile and filthy and dead and hopeless and without hope, were it not for the living bread from heaven. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We turned our backs on God. But into this defeated world, defeated by sin, defeated by self, defeated by Satan, defeated by death, God sent his word to prosper. And he says, my word will accomplish that whereunto I send it. And the spoken word became the living word, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as Jesus walked the streets of Israel and dwelt in Bethlehem and Nazareth and walked those places of this earth, he was here for a purpose. He came bringing seed and bread. In John chapter 6, he says, I am the living bread which come down from heaven. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now you take a kernel of wheat. Jesus said in John chapter 12, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. And then you take those many seeds and you grind them into flour, and you have bread for the eater. And that is what Jesus did. He came into this world on a mission. He came, the living bread from heaven, the power of the Word of God. The Word became flesh. And I enjoy reading the Gospels and looking at the power of the Word of Jesus. You look at his power. There was nothing that was too hard for him. Nothing. It didn't matter what disease someone had, whether it was blindness, whether they were paralyzed, paralysis, palsy, whether it was leprosy. And it didn't matter whether they had died. We have the account in the book of John of a girl about 12 years old who died. Her father was on the way to get Jesus to come to his house. And Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And on the way to the man's house, this woman with an issue of blood, who had spent all her money on doctors, touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped. Now, can you imagine what's happening in the heart of this father? Don't stop. This is an emergency. We need to go as quick and as fast as we can. And here someone stops Jesus. Jesus stops and he turns around and he says, who touched me? And Peter says, Lord, there's a lot of people here and you're saying, who touched you? Jesus said, yeah, somebody touched me because virtue went out of me. And the woman says, it was me. And her issue of blood was taken care of. Jesus says, let's keep going. And someone comes and tells the father of the daughter, it's too late. Don't trouble the master. She's already died. Jesus continues going. And he comes into the bedroom of that little girl who had just died. And he says, maid, arise. The power, the word of God. Made arise. Two words. And that girl rose up out of that bed. And he restored her to her parents. The power of the living word. And then we read also in the book of John about a widow who had an only son. And I'm of the persuasion he probably had a part in supporting this widow. And now he dies and he's in the coffin and they're on the way to the cemetery. And while they're walking, Jesus encounters this funeral procession to the cemetery, and he puts his hand on the coffin and he says, "Hold up. Wait a minute." And he says, "Young man, arise." And the young man sat bolt upright in the coffin. And he restored him to his mother. The power of the Word of God. And then we read also in the book of John about Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who died. And Mary and Martha, full of sorrow, said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, he would not have died." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Where did you bury him?" And they take Jesus to the place where he's buried, and Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." And one of the sisters says, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days, and by this time he's going to smell. By this time he's going to stink." Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." And they roll away the stone, and Jesus says, with a loud voice, it says, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus bound in his grave clothes. I've wondered, how could he see where to go? Wrapped up. He says, "Lazarus, come forth. Come here." And Lazarus arises and he comes. And Jesus says, "Take the grave clothes off and let him go. I am the resurrection and the life." The power of the living incarnate Word of God. It's amazing. And then we read in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, we have the account of a man who was brought to Jesus sick of the palsy. And Jesus looks at this man and he says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the people standing around about said, "Wait a minute, who can forgive sins but God only?" The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God said through Christ, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And he was accused of blasphemy. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And then Jesus says, "So that you know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "Take up your bed and walk. Stretch out your arm." And the man did what Jesus said in response to the Word of God. There is miraculous power when faith believes and receives the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word comes into this world of sin and death and defeat, mental problems, depression. The living Word of God comes, and the living Word of God, as it is received into the heart. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is like a seed. And as we allow that seed into our hearts. The Spirit of God moves on our hearts. And the seed, the Word of God, it can be a little phrase. It can be a whole verse. It can be a part of a verse. But whatever part of it is powerful. And it has within it the power to produce new life. And it will produce new life. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. In the Gospel of John, John writes this way, we have been born again, not by the will of the man, not by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. He has begotten us unto a living hope. Born again by the Word of God. And I want to point out here this morning, it says, this seed is incorruptible. It has not been corrupted and it never will be corrupted. It is forever incorruptible, uncontaminated. It is not a corruptible seed. The Adamic seed has been corrupted. But God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, an incorruptible seed. And that seed is able to reproduce after its kind. That we should be conformed, Romans 8 says, to the image of Christ. How is that accomplished? Romans 12 tells us, be not conformed to this world. Don't allow yourself to be pressed into the pattern and attitudes and dictates and goals of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transfigured. There are only three places in the New Testament where we have that word. Transformed, transfigured. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, I think it is, it talks about, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. And that are changed is the same word that it uses in Romans 12, transformed. And it uses it in Matthew 17, or is it 19, where Peter, James, and John went up on the mount and he was transfigured. The same word. Are changed, transformed, transfigured. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the incorruptible seed. Be transformed. Be changed. How? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way or change his way or change himself? So to speak, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word, the living word of God. And as we look in the word of God, Psalm 1 says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Meditate. Day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You see, he's reproducing fruit. It happens through the process of meditation. And I'd like to ask you, how many of you ate breakfast this morning? Maybe some of you have and some of you didn't. If I would ask you, what did you have for breakfast? Those of you that had breakfast could probably tell me. And I could ask you, well, did it taste good? And you could say, yeah, it tasted good. And I could ask you, what did you drink? And you maybe say, orange juice, grape juice, apple juice, I don't know, water. Whatever you drink, coffee. Well, was it good? Yeah. Say, okay, the food that you ate, did you spend time chewing it? Or did you just take a spoonful and swallow it? You know, when you eat a hot dog, do you chew it before you swallow it, or you just bite off a chunk and down it goes? If you tried that, more than likely you're very susceptible to choking yourself. But you chew it. And while you're chewing it, you're enjoying, you're savoring the flavor, right? You're enjoying it. And it is doing something for your taste buds. It is doing something for you. And after you swallow it, after you swallow the food that you ate, are you conscious of what happens to it? As you've been sitting here this morning, listening to the history lesson and listening to me preach, have you been primarily conscious, I've got to digest this food that I ate this morning? And I need to know when to move it from my stomach into my intestines, and my intestines need to be told what to do and how to do it and when to do it. How many of you have been thinking those thoughts? I haven't. And you haven't. Once you swallow it, it's on its own, so to speak. You see, it operates according to the Word of God. God has designed and created us that the food that we eat is digested. And it is amazing how the food that we eat can, by our digestive system, be turned into that which exactly and precisely our body needs, where it needs it, when it needs it, and how much of it is needed. It is amazing. You can't figure that all out. Neither can you figure out how you plant a plant in the ground, and from the ground, that potato, that ear of corn, kernel of corn, all of that energy from the dirt, we call it, the ground, the sod, is by that plant somehow or other absorbed and taken in and changed into what it needs, when it needs it, and it grows. And it grows. And it produces food from that source, and we eat it and digest it, and it becomes to us what we need. God put all of that in motion. And similarly, the Word of God. Now, if you don't eat, what happens? You don't eat, you become weak. You become anemic, powerless. You're frail, fragile. And the list could go on. Sickly, susceptible to diseases because you're not healthy. Your immune system is not up to battling off the germs that attack the body. But as we eat and feed on the Word of God is a living Word. And the Word of God has a way of changing us. As we meditate on it, and as we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we meditate on the Word of God. We take into our spirit the Word of God, and we meditate on it. It does something for us that nothing else can do. It can change a sinner, if you please, into a saint. It can take bad behavior and change it for good. A process that God has given, and it works. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God is convicting. It convicts us and makes us realize we are guilty before a holy God. We are condemned. The Word of God is convicting. Not only is it convicting, it is also comforting. When the Spirit of God convicts us through the Word of God, by the Word being preached or through a verse, we are convicted of sin in our life. That conviction is intended by God to bring us to the water of the fountain of life. Remember in Zechariah 13, it says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened for uncleanness and for sin." And God wants us to come and dip and wash in that fountain as often as we get dirty. And the Spirit convicts us to assist us to come to that fountain. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Jesus said, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. If anyone is weary of this load and weight of sin, of being depressed, there's an answer. We can be transformed. We can be washed. We can be made clean. And when we dip by faith in the blood of Jesus, God said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The power of the Word of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, the Word bringing us to the blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar." It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And the blood of Jesus, God's only begotten Son, that incorruptible, uncorrupted seed, He has given to us to wash. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we read about God, as it were, sorrowing over His people, and He says, "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you have hewn out cisterns that can hold no water." Broken cisterns. Which would you rather have, the fountain or a cistern full of leaks, holes? God says, "I am offering you a fountain for uncleanness and for sin." And the Word of God, the Spirit of God, woos us and convicts us to where we can come to the blood for cleansing. And then, having confessed our sins, the Holy Spirit is quick to comfort. The comfort of the Word of God. That's why David could say, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." The comfort of the Word of God. Aren't you thankful for the Word, the living Word of God, the man, Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure. He is all I need. The living Word. Is any wonder Paul wrote or told the elders at Ephesus when he was departing from them? He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace." The Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that believe. That's the Word of God. How many of you want to know more about the Word of God, the living Word? I want to encourage you, let's read it. Let's meditate on it. And let's pray it back to God. Pray God's Word back to Him. The Psalms, pray them back to Him. I think of Micah. "Oh Lord, if Thou shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared." I stand before you not as one who has arrived or attained, but one who is learning. slowly of the grace of God and the goodness of God to cover my sin when I confess them, and to learn how to walk more pleasing to Him than I have. How many of you want to walk that way as well? Learning of Him to repent and to confess our sins and our faults one to another, and learning to be full of compassion. I am not always full of compassion. Sometimes I'm resentful. Comments are made and I resent them. Attitudes are expressed and I find myself resenting them. How about you? Full of compassion, ready to forgive. Am I quick to forgive those who say hurtful things to me? I'm not always. And I need to go again to the fountain and say, Father, forgive me for my resentment. Forgive me for my unwillingness to forgive like you are ready to forgive. It's like the prodigal son who says when he left, Father, give me the portion of goods. But when he returns, he says, Father, make me as one of your hired servants. That's my desire. Father, make me. That song that says, take my heart, O Father, take it, make and keep it all thine own. Let thy spirit melt and break it, this proud heart of sin and stone. Make me to be pure and lowly, fond of peace and far from strife, turning from the paths unholy of this vain and sinful life. Ever let thy grace surround me, strengthen me with power divine, till thy cords of love have bound me, make me to be wholly, completely thine. Brothers and sisters, I believe Jesus is coming. He's coming for a bride. And we read in the book of Revelation that the bride is making herself ready. And I want to encourage us, let's make ourselves ready by taking heed to His Word, the living Word that will change us. I remember the day I got married. And my wife wanted everything to be in order and in place. And she wanted her hair to be right. She wanted her dress to be right. She didn't want wrinkles in it. She didn't want it to be dirty or have spots on it. And she wanted it to please me. And she would at times ask me, how do you want this? Shouldn't we have that attitude towards Jesus? Jesus, how do you want this in my life for the wedding when you come again? And if it's not pleasing to Him, then we have the opportunity and privilege to change it and be pleasing to Him. I want to encourage us. Let's be that kind of people that are willing to live by the Word of God. When God speaks a word to us and convicts us, let's obey it. There have been times I've not always done that. I've resisted at times and quenched at times the Word. And I regret that deeply, and a lot of regret over that. But in spite of that regret, when a new issue comes up, I find myself struggling with the same things. Do I say I'm sorry? Or do I cover this? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We want mercy, don't we? So let's learn to confess and forsake. And God's word will transform us, change us from glory to glory by His Spirit. Thank you. Let's stand for a word of prayer, please.